Good to see each one of you this evening. Steve saying that he caught me this evening, and he did catch me this evening. I was thinking it wasn't quite time. I was thinking of a time, I can't remember if it was Mark or who it was that told me, it may have been somebody in another congregation, but there used to be a song leader who would get really comfortable, and he would be sitting there, and he'd have his shoes off during the sermon, and he would kind of have a heads up before it started, and then he'd be ready. Well, one time he wasn't, and so apparently got too comfortable, so they caught him. So this isn't the first time someone's been caught, but at least I had my shoes on. Hope you've had a good day today. It's encouraging to see each one of you. I hope that the worship has been an honor to God and to Christ, and if it has been, then it's been a very worthwhile day. We've been talking about the ruts that we get into from time to time and some of the solutions that are available that God has put in place for us to be able to figure out what to do when we get in that situation. A lot of times ruts come not because we have not been busy, but sometimes they come because we've been so busy. And you just get to the point and you're ready to ease off on the throttle. And sometimes when we ease off on the throttle, it just gets easier and easier and easier to stay eased when it comes to that. And in a lot of areas, that's all right. When it comes to different tasks that we have and different interests that we pursue, it's okay to ease off on that. But when it comes to our service to the Lord, it's really dangerous, and it's a warning sign when we find ourselves in that type of a situation. And so it's really imperative that we do something about it when we find ourselves just kind of getting into a spiritual rut. We talked about this morning, we closed with Hebrews chapter 10, talking about how we're to not give up meeting together. But Romans chapter 12 really gives, I believe, the solution for that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. In Hebrews 10:25, we read, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Well, Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." I think one of the hardest things for us to do is to be continually focused on encouraging other people. We have our problems. And we have the things that we have to deal with. Necessarily, we're in a physical world. I believe that God designed to have these very types of things. And it's okay to have our problems and the things that we have to deal with. But it is not okay when we take our eyes off of our brothers and sisters and we're no longer devoted to them as much as we are devoted to our things, our business, our stuff, our druthers. And it comes to the point where if we're not careful, we can become so self-centered on all the things that we need to be thinking about, all the things that we have to take care of, that we forget to be devoted to one another. And without that devotion, we cannot function successfully as a church or as friends or as parents or members of a family or anything else. And so if we find ourselves losing that devotion, I believe one of the keys is to begin to start praying about it and to asking God for help. Have you ever noticed, if you've ever had trouble with somebody and you just get madder and madder and madder at the injustices of life, and then you start praying for them, instead of thinking about how it's affecting you, you start praying for them, for whatever difficulties they may be having. Because a lot of times, the things that people are going through, they keep to themselves. And it may be very well that we don't understand that somebody is going through something very difficult and we're misinterpreting that as some type of a flaw that they have in their character, when really we should be praying for them and asking God to help them, and also praying for us and asking God to help our reaction to that. But the way that we do that, I believe, is by this idea of devotion. And it feeds on itself. You start praying about somebody and you start thinking about them. You start being concerned about somebody's welfare, and now you're really rooting for them. And so sometimes these ruts that we get into where we are no longer meeting together because the people that we are with don't necessarily thrill us, that starts to go by the way because we're now starting to think about them. And we're starting to have an affection for them. And we're starting to be devoted to them. Another thing that will help us to get out of the spiritual ruts that we get into from time to time is a refocusing on what our purpose is here. In the Bible, God's way is sometimes just referred to as the way. That's what the church is called on several occasions. Often God's way is referred to as the light. As a matter of fact, we're told if we walk in the light as God is in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. But God's way is called the light. And in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that helps us to become more and more devoted to one another because that fellowship brings a closeness. Now, I realize that if we are too close to the point where we're on top of one another, that familiarity can breed contempt, as the saying goes. But when it comes to the desire to get together and worship, a big part of that motivation is in the fellowship. Because again, we can worship alone. You can worship very nicely alone. But God chose for us to worship together as a church. And one of the ways we do that is by trying to go His way in the light. And in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, it talks about this wanting to do what's right in His way, in a way of devotion. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul tells Titus, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Well, I'm absolutely convinced that when I get in a rut, it's because I'm no longer concerned about excellence. And I'm not really concerned about the other person maybe as much as I should be. And because of that, you just dig deeper and deeper. But when you are careful to devote yourself to doing what is good, to that walking in the light where we have fellowship with one another, to walking in God's way and living in that way, to devoting ourselves to doing what's good, then we can achieve excellence. And then we can have this profitability that everybody seems to be concerned about. Not necessarily from a standpoint of money, although sometimes that will come. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about what is beneficial to each other. And again, it's that idea of, I want the best for those who are in the body of Christ. We obviously want everybody who's not in the body of Christ to be added to the body of Christ. But for those who are in the body of Christ, we want to do our best for them. And part of that is devoting ourselves to doing what is good. If we understand that this devoting ourselves to doing what is good is talking about God's way, is talking about the light, this way of life that God has for us, then maybe we can understand Romans chapter 8, 28 a little better. We're all familiar with this passage. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. A lot of times we read that God works for the good of those who love Him, and we expect that everything will just happen the way we want it to happen. And that's not what it's talking about at all. God's working for the good of those who love Him. If we are devoting ourselves to the good, and God is working in all things for the good of those who love Him, He's going to help us with this way of life. He's going to help us with His purpose. And so when we look at it that way, and we truly are devoted to doing God's things in God's way, to the good, then God is going to make sure that everything works towards that end, towards that good. Again, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And that means in good times and in bad, in difficult times maybe is the better way to put that, and in times that are a little bit easier than that. But God works for us. Another one of the things that's really important for us to understand when we're trying to get out of spiritual ruts is we've got to put first things first. And I realize that's easy to say. And putting first things first is also such a common phrase that it becomes trite and it maybe loses its meaning. But really, when it comes to service to God, we have to have our priorities straight, or that service is simply not going to work. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, a passage that most of y'all could probably quote, Jesus says this: "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I can tell you that in my own life, when I'm withdrawing from the service that I need to be doing for other people, it is typically because I am more concerned about the physical things of life that have to be done. But I lose the priority as far as sometimes we will do those physical things before we'll take care of the spiritual things. And when we lose sight of that, when first things are no longer first, nothing works. And when nothing works from a spiritual standpoint, nothing works from any standpoint. And so we really do need to learn to put first things first. And that means God is first in all things. That does not mean that you will come to the same conclusions on what you need to do every day for God as I come to. But it does mean that we're trying to do our best. And when we're doing our best for God, He's going to be helping us, and He's going to be making sure that all things are working together for good, for the good of His purpose and for our good as well. The other part of this idea of not worrying, not just in the physical areas of just the daily grind, I got to go to work, I got to make a living, I've got to take care of certain things. But when you extend that to where it's unhealthy, then you start getting anxiety in your life. And you start getting roiled up. What if I don't get this done by this time? You like that? If I don't get this done today, it's all going to be for naught. It's all going to be ruined. If I don't get whatever it is, then my life is just not going to be working like it ought to be. And we get caught up with anxiety. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Christ talks about that. And He says this: "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life." Have you ever noticed that when things aren't going well for some people, that they turn to this drunkenness, to the use of drugs and all sorts of other things for some kind of an escape? Be careful, Jesus says, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Our focus is for the end time. Our focus is for that moment that Christ comes back. Our focus is for the end of our physical life so that our spiritual life, that which we were created for, can start. And if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up with the physical things, sometimes with things we don't even enjoy doing, that we'll miss out on the spiritual things. How tragic it is when people live their entire life going from physical fire to physical fire and not even enjoying it, and then they miss out on heaven. What a lousy trade that is. But when you look at it, I suspect that most people that get into the spiritual ruts are not there because they are just that wicked-minded, I want to do evil, I want to sin because I like it. Most people who get into the spiritual ruts that take them farther and farther away from God are people who really want to do well, but they just get distracted by these anxieties. And we will be weighed down with dissipation. Now, dissipation can be a lot of different things. There's a lot of sinful aspects to that, but there are also aspects of just this idea of just your life just kind of scattering and frittering away. I've got this to do and 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 this to do, and we've got such a wide array of things to do that we lose focus of what we're here for. And our life just kind of dissipates, like putting dye, just one drop of dye into a couple of gallons of water. It'll dissipate to the point where you can't even tell that it's done anything to it. And our lives will do that. And what a shame when our lives don't have an impact on people from a spiritual standpoint. What a shame when our lives are so dissipated that maybe we get a lot of physical things accomplished, but we don't draw anybody closer to God or to Christ. The older I get, the more I realize that one of the definitions of a successful day is just that you bring somebody closer to God. If you have done that during the day, you've had a good day. And if you haven't done that during the day, especially if you've drawn a little bit farther away from Him, even though you may have accomplished a lot of physical things, because of this dissipation, it's been a terrible day. And so sometimes we just need to refocus on what's important. And again, that comes by putting first things first. Seek first His kingdom, Jesus said, and all these other things will be given to you. It doesn't mean they'll be given to you on a silver platter. I don't remember who I first heard this from, but when Jesus said that God even provides food for the birds, that doesn't mean He throws the worms into their nest. They still got to go out and get the worms. You still, when Jesus says all these things will be given to you as well, you still have to do something for that. But He will give you plenty of opportunity to take care of the physical things in life that you have to take care of, if you will put His cause, His church, His people first. One of the, best pieces of advice as far as getting out of a rut when you're digging yourself a hole is just stop. Just stop digging. Do you ever get in a rut where you get up in the morning and you do the same thing and you turn something on? Whether it's the news or your computer or something on Facebook or just whatever it is. You listen to the weather, but whatever it is, there's always something going on that demands your attention. There's always some kind of a media blaring at you. Even if it's just music, it's just your mind is just distracted. Do you ever just turn things off and stop and think about what you're here for? One of the great virtues of life is the ability just to meditate, to think about what we're here for. And that'll help us perhaps as much as anything. But again, this idea, if we're getting in a rut, just stop. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 6, Hosea puts it very succinctly. He says, "You must return to your God. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always." Usually when I get in the most trouble is when I'm running ahead and trying to help God out. God doesn't need our help. Now, we need to be serving Him. I'm not suggesting He doesn't need our work, because He does need our work. But we need to sometimes just wait and trust God. We don't need to improve upon His worship. We don't need to improve upon His plan of salvation. We don't need to improve upon His rules for life. We just need to trust Him. And sometimes when it comes to the things that we're doing, we just need to wait for God. And a big part of returning to God is just trusting in Him instead of thinking that we've got it all to do. I always come back to this fact, and it is a fact. We serve God. Not a single person has ever had a decent boss that they have served that has not been willing to give them everything they need to do the job. if you've ever hired somebody and you've actually spent your hard-earned money for this person, it's because you want them to do their job. And if it's a daily job, you're going to give them everything they need. If you've got somebody looking after your cattle, you're going to make sure they got the feed for that cattle. You're going to make sure they've got the equipment to take care of those cattle. Because you're smart with your resources. God's smarter. God is not going to put you here on this earth to serve Him and then not provide you with everything you need to serve Him. Most often, or very often, that what by His providing our needs, He's providing us with opportunities. But we need to trust Him. And if we haven't been trusting Him, we need to return to Him. I want to close with the passage that we began with last week. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 18. And it really does kind of sum, I think, everything up. And the idea is this. In Ezekiel 18, verse 30, the nation of Israel had gotten so far away from God that they were essentially through. If they kept going in the direction they were going to lose their position as God's chosen people. And He was going to turn His back on them. And as He warned them about that, He pointed out, this isn't something I want. And He said it this way, "Therefore, O house of Israel," Ezekiel 18:30, "I will judge each one of you according to his ways." This, by the way, is one of the themes of the Bible. If you think you have nothing to do, if you don't think that work is important, even though you are not saved by your works, if you think that you can be saved without your works, and that's not a contradiction, then you're wrong. Because God is going to judge each one according to his ways. This is an Old Testament principle. This is a New Testament principle. This is a principle of God with his people. And it's been part of every covenant that he has ever had with people. "Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways," declares the sovereign Lord. "Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall." Can you see the pleading that he is doing here? "Rid yourself of all the offenses you've committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" You ever watch somebody going through something and you just shake your head? Why are you taking those drugs? Why are you living this kind of lifestyle? Don't you see what it's doing to you? Don't you know you're killing yourself? And that's essentially what God is saying. Why will you die? And then he points out something that we all need to understand. "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone," declares the sovereign Lord. "Repent and live." If we get in a rut and we just think, well, I'm lost, that's it, God doesn't care about me, we're wrong. And if we think we don't have a second chance, we're wrong. And if we think, well, I've had too many second chances, and so now I can't have more chances, we're wrong. Because God doesn't take any pleasure in our death. And he just simply says this, "Repent, turn away, and sin will not be your downfall." If you find yourself in a rut, catch yourself and change. Easy to say and hard to do, I realize. But with God's help, nothing's impossible. And if we will devote ourselves to that, God will ensure that he helps us every step of the way. Are you in a rut? If you are, do something about it. Invitation's open. Maybe you've been thinking about becoming a Christian for a while and you're ready. We would love to help you become a Christian this evening. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. But if there is any need that you might have, won't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.